Father, we thank you today. We stand before you here on 2026. God, there's still something about that name, the name of Jesus. There is no other name given by which we can be saved except the one named Jesus. And God, we thank you that you are daily our salvation. And so we lift up the name of Jesus today, God, above all other names, above all other reasonings, above all other things that can be named. God, and we say, come, dwell among us, walk among us. God, release our feet from the snare, release us into the life that you've prepared for us. God, command victories for your people. God, would you release our feet from the snare? God, your promises are binding upon us. We thank you. God, all of this is possible in Jesus and through him, by whom everything was created and for whom all things were created. Thank you for Jesus. And God, in him we rejoice today for all that he has done, all that he is, and all that he has done ahead of us. We thank you for all of these things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and we give you thanks. Amen. 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 Welcome on this 4th of January, 2026. As Cecil mentioned that this morning, I was thinking of movies that I watched growing up as a kid in the 80s. Some of you were beyond kid in the 80s, but that's where I was. But three in particular that listed dates that things were happening: Back to the Future, Terminator, and Running Man. And I have seen bits and pieces of all those movies, and I just laugh because I'm like, wow, we're beyond the date when they posted this, when they set this in the movie. The last one I saw was, I just caught the beginning of Running Man, which I don't think I've ever seen. It was another Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. And it was set in like 2022. I'm like, boy, we've gone beyond see some of the realities that we saw in the movie, but I haven't seen anybody on a levitating skateboard. So I guess Back to the Future posted theirs a little soon. So anyway, 2026. You know, I think back to when I was in junior high school, and thinking about something that far ahead almost seemed not even real. But here we are. Here we are. Still, and you know how we got here? One day at a time. One day at a time. Yep. So, last week we were spending our time together, kind of around a reality of a trap, that is intentionally set for the followers of Christ that we can easily get tangled up in. And of course, we were taking this in around the thoughts of our mission and our vision as members of the church, as a functioning body of the church. But individually, there's a trap that's set, and I think we kind of get glimpses of it. The writer of Hebrews alludes to it in Hebrews 12, and he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast off sin that so easily entangles and things that hinder. And I think this is one of those things. And the trap was having the awareness of what the Word of God says without intentionally engaging the faith that has come to move us towards what the Word of God is there to accomplish. Once you know that's there, as you read through Scripture, you will see the Scripture writers talk about this again and again and again, or at least allude to it. And another one of those, we're going to find ourselves in the book of Hebrews a lot here the next couple of weeks. It just lends itself well to this. But Hebrews 4:12 says something, and it's not outright black and white talking about this trap, but listen to what it says. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is alive and active. Now, when I hear those two words, I think of a young child like Remy. She is alive and she is active, right? And so the word of God that we hear is not dead. It's not flat. It's not just words on a page. When we hear the word of God, it is alive and active. It has come to do something. And we read in Isaiah that it says that God's word will accomplish the thing for which he sent it. Okay, so we have this picture. The word of God is different than any other written material. It is not written material. It is the word of God. It is alive, and it has come to accomplish something. And when it comes, and we become aware of what it says, Scripture says, then faith comes. And faith comes to empower us to walk out what God's word has come to do, because on our own, we can't do it. Okay? And so the trap is, right, that I become aware of the living, active word of God, and I might even agree with it. But I don't intentionally move towards what it came to do, and I push the faith away that came to help. It's so easy to fall into. I've left so many services going, wow, I heard the word of God. I can't wait to see God work. And he's like, what are you talking about? I sent my word to do something. You became aware of it. Now lean into me. It doesn't mean that I instantly have the power to do something. It actually, what the word of God does is it reveals my deficits. That's what the word of God does. It reveals my deficits. The more you know about God, the more you will know how deficient you are in your own power to accomplish it. What's that mean? It causes me to lean into who he is. And so when the word of God comes and it reveals a deficit, I have two choices. Either I go, well, I can't do anything about that, and I walk off. Oh, God, I'm sure glad you're going to do that. And God says, no, wait a minute. I came to do something, but I sent my faith to empower you to walk with me in it. Now, you lean into me in your deficit. Your areas of struggle in your life are the real estate that God wants to build his kingdom in. Okay? Because when I am weak, guess what? There he is strong. It doesn't mean I'm absolved of entering in. It just means I understand greater who I need to rely on to see this happen. But his word has come. And so that's the trap. Like when I become aware, and that is so important as we consider our mission and our vision, because you know what you're going to find out as you consider our mission and vision? That you live in a deficit. We are deficient to complete it, but God has sent his word to accomplish it, right? When he said, go make disciples, he didn't think that you had the ability to do it. He said, it's going to take my Holy Spirit, it's going to take my word, and it's going to take the resources of heaven, but this can happen. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible, right? Remember when Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, how's this going to happen? He goes, well, with man, it's not possible, but with God, all things are impossible. In other words, with man, there's a deficit, but with God, nothing's impossible. So I think it's important to be aware of this. Why? Because the next time you have an awareness, you get to make a choice. And it's like, and so many times I feel like I need to go out and do something. And honestly, God will lead you into something, but what he's going to lead you into, you may not know yet. But it is important to say, God, I'm aware that you have spoken to me. I'm aware that your word has come. I'm aware that your word is live and active. It's not just going to sit around, but I don't know what to do. And so I'm praying and I'm asking, God, would you help me? Would your faith move me? My confidence in who you are, let that move me into what you're doing, even though I can't see it yet, or maybe I don't understand it yet, but I don't want to just stand still and deny your word the power that it came to accomplish. I want it to be fulfilled in me. So the Word of God is alive and active. And our awareness of what the Word of God said comes from something living and active. And I like that. The Word of God, He sends it to partner with us, right? We get to partner with Him. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But we hear, when we hear, we become aware of the activity and the life of God. Faith comes to move us into God's plans and purposes. So I like that. It's not just an awareness, but it's an awareness of God's life and activity, because the Word of God is alive and it's active. And man, I'll tell you what, if there's anything that I need today, is to be aware of God's life and His activity, right? Because when I become unaware of that, things get really dark really fast. And when things get really dark really fast, I start looking for another light, right? And that really lends itself well to what we're going to kind of move into today. In light of that, I want to move back to the tenet of looking forward. Looking forward, this tenet, it's one of the four in the vision statement, harmonizing together in His service, looking forward. And the last one that we'll get to is creating a greater capacity for God. But looking forward, I want to get back to the tenet of looking forward. This tenet is very interesting in the biblical context because it brings God's order back into the chaos that sin released. Looking ahead, held in proper tension by the principles of Scripture presented to us in many Old and New Testament writings. There's a proper tension. I like the word tension. We can all understand tension. We have tension in our lives. Tension isn't a good or a bad thing. It's just a real thing. And tension that's out of balance can become bad tension. But tension in proper balance makes things work. It holds things in proper function and proper order. We live under the tension of gravity. And that is good almost always, until you test it in an inappropriate way. Then you find out gravity works there too. It's a tension. It's not a good or a bad thing. It's a real thing. And it's something we have to know is there. And so looking forward, held in the proper tension of Scripture, brings order back into chaos. So let's take a journey into the biblical concept of looking forward. Why? Because you have to have a biblical imagination for this. You need a biblical imagination. This isn't just learnable, it's livable. And so let's create a biblical imagination about what is it to really look forward. Because when I say look forward, and there's a couple other words that we'll use here today, and you'll hear them. And in the economy of the world, they give different value to these words. Like looking forward means planning for myself. I mean, that's most things in the world system, when you talk about them, are going to boil down to what's good for me. And so it kind of gets held in that tension. I want to take it out of that tension. I want to put it back in the tension that the Bible gives us for looking forward and what that means for us. Inside of this mission of creating healthy community in our community, because this empowers us to do that. So let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Now, the Amplified Bible, when I was in my church in Billings, my pastor always called this the Loud Bible. Right, the Amplified, get it? Okay, so, but the Amplified Bible takes the Greek or the Hebrew text and it puts it in, kind of gives you the meaning for the words that are there in a lot of places. That's why I like the Amplified sometimes. So let's read this from the Amplified. It says, where there is no vision, and so then it gives the Greek definition of the word vision, which is no redemptive revelation of God. So that's what that word vision means. It's a redemptive revelation of God. Very interesting, because redemption is what Jesus came to do. So we have this redemptive view of what God did. Not my view, not the view of this person or that person, but the redemptive view of God and who He is. So He says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. I want to look at this a little bit because this contains the element of vision. So when we talk about looking ahead, we're talking, I mean, one of the senses that we would be thinking about is the sense of sight. When you talk about sight, you can talk about vision. Now, vision is another one of those English words that can hold a lot of different meanings. Vision can mean like you go to the eye doctor and they say you have 20/20 vision. In other words, you have the ability to see at 20 feet what a normal person can see at 20 feet. Or in my case, you could have 20/600 vision. So I see at 20 feet what you see at 600. I am legally blind without my glasses. If you ever see me driving without my glasses, get off the road. Vision. Now, another element that's included in this, we take the word vision, I want to hold that there. But there's an element of time, and you also find time in this proverb. And when you take vision and you take time, you begin to talk about something that is not immediate, but something that's ahead. And of course, you read through and through scripture, and you'll see people say, I had a vision, or you hear people say, I had a vision, or Martin Luther said, I had a vision. It wasn't talking about what was immediately in front of them, but something that was ahead in time that they saw. And in the prophetic sense, many of the prophets had visions of things that would come in the future. And so there was a future tense associated with that. And I kind of want to draw those things out. Sight takes into many contexts. One of them is vision. Vision can have to do with the immediate and how I see something, and it can also be used to describe how I see something in the context of extended time, which is not immediate. And this is the use here in this proverb, as well as many other places in Scripture where people had visions. So it says, where there is no vision. So it's talking about an extended looking out. It's not talking about people who can't see what's going on in the immediate. It is, and it calls it a redemptive revelation of God. In other words, I have to be able to look ahead, and this is why it's so important that we spend time in Scripture, because Scripture helps us do this. I'd be able to look ahead and see this is what God said he has done. Now, I'm telling you, God's not out there making things up. His work's done. And he said, this is what's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. You go to the end of the book, it tells us there's going to be some crazy things that are going to happen out there. Right? But there's this redemptive revelation that says God has redeemed us. He has already worked this out, and now I want to be in the process. That's a redemptive revelation of God. Right? God doesn't work it out moment by moment. He has already prepared for you good things in advance. Now you get to choose how you want to walk it out, and a question that will arise inevitably when you talk about things like this is predestination. Do you believe in predestination? And I go, I believe God's bigger than what you think he is. I believe that God has an outcome for every decision you could ever make. So, do I believe in predestination? Yes, I do, but bigger than what you believe. Because you believe God has one plan. I believe God says, you go left, here's what's going to happen. You go right, here's what's going to happen. That's just the way it is. I have established good for you. God says, I've established good for you. You walk in the paths that I'm leading you in, you're going to encounter it. If you deviate, you're not going to encounter it. I believe that. God is bigger than what you think he is. He's beyond what we can ask or think or even imagine. And so God says, listen, I've worked out a plan, and I'm going to accomplish my plan. Now, you get to choose whether or not you want to participate. I've given you that. You have been given the divine right of choosing. You have not been given the right to choose the outcome of your choices. Only God can do that, right? And we need to remember that. That's important that we have been given choice. And Joshua says, choose today, life or death, right? Says we can choose either, and that God already has an answer for both. And I think that's an important concept because I want to choose life. God, I want to have a redemptive revelation. God, I believe that you have established some things out ahead of me, and that affects how I live today. Today. So, where did I go? I mashed everything together. In the Amplified, the meaning for the Hebrew word for vision is a redemptive revelation of God. The vision we need to behold ahead, and remember we're talking about looking ahead, the vision we need to behold ahead is the redemptive work that God has accomplished. God has promised us a finished work of redemption, and it is that vision that we look forward to. Now, I say that when I talk about looking forward, we're looking forward to the things that God has promised. We have, but not yet. They are sure, but we don't have them yet. This is the very thing that Jesus in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Blessed are those who," what he said is, this is a current reality for those who live this way. The promise is sure, they just don't have it yet. Right? And this is a principle of looking ahead. There are things ahead that are yours for sure if you're walking with God. You just don't have them yet. And that I look forward to. And that tempers how I live today. Right? And when you consider it, it says those who lack a redemptive revelation of God, what do? If you look in the NIV, it says that they cast off restraint. Where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people cast off restraint. Why? Because when the light goes out, I'll start looking for another one. And I'll make my own light. It was very interesting. I think it's in Jeremiah, maybe, where God rebukes the nation of Israel and he says, "You've committed two sins." He says, "One, I've given you living water and you don't drink it. And two, you've chosen to dig your own cisterns that are cracked and they don't even hold water." In other words, when you lose the redemptive revelation of who God is, you begin to try to find life in other places. So where there is no vision, where the people do not look ahead, the people perish. Now, what's interesting is that not only does this proverb talk about what's out in the future, but it talks about how we live in the present. Because it goes on to say, blessed, in other words, this is a current state of possession. Blessed are those who keep the law of God and the law of man. So this presents two time periods. It presents something that we do. We look ahead, but what does it do? It causes us to honor God where? In the present. The redemptive revelation is ahead, but where do we live the realities of the redemptive revelation? In the present. And that's why it says, where there is no redemptive revelation, the people cast off restraint, the people do whatever they want, they perish. That is the future promise for those who do not have a redemptive revelation of God. They perish. That's what awaits for you out there. Blessed, in other words, you currently possess it, are those who keep the law of God. Where do you do that? Right here. Why do you do that? Do you do it because it's good for you in the moment? No. You do it because you have a redemptive revelation of who God is. And that God, this may not look good for me right now. And maybe it does. I'm not saying that honoring God never works out well in the moment. It does many times, but there's many times it does not. And we have other options. And this is where we're going to decide, which path am I going to take? This path looks good for me right here. Well, I'm telling you, if you take that path, I can tell you what's already waiting for you out there. Perish. That's an assured promise. Right? What waits for you when you walk with him? Blessed. That's what waits for you. That's God's mercy to us. He tells us ahead of time. He goes, if you walk with me, this is what awaits for you. If you don't walk for me, this is what awaits for you. Man, I like when people give me the answers to the test ahead of time. Amen. So in simplest terms, as we look at this, there's a time element in this proverb. There's a past, There's a present and there's a future. The redemptive revelation of God is seen both in the past and in the future. And actually, if you study the Hebrew and you study the Old Testament, the word righteousness is always credited to God's saving acts in history. That's how the Hebrews viewed his righteousness. And those who were righteous were participating in God's saving acts. David said again and again, it's not my sword, it's not my bow, it's not my strength. It's God who brings victories. It is his righteousness that brings victories for his people. And so we participate in that. That is part of the redemptive revelation of God. When we look back and we go, God, I see what you have done. You know, one of the greatest redemptive revelations of God is the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We see what he did. He came and he saved those who did not deserve to be saved. This is how God works. God, I can trust you. You are faithful. You are patient. You're gentle. That's a redemptive revelation. What do we see when we look ahead? He says, I'm coming back. And I'm bringing all of heaven with me. And I'm bringing a reward. And every person will receive the reward for what they have done. To the righteous, reward everlasting. To those who live contrary, eternal damnation. Wow. People go, well, that's harsh. No, it's not. That's gracious. Right? I get to choose. He didn't make me a robot. He didn't tell me what I had to do. He invites me to participate. He says, man, I've got something ahead for you. Will you come and participate? When I know that and I look ahead and I embrace that redemptive revelation of God and all the good that he's established ahead for me, it tempers how I live in the moment. Why? Because how am I going to get to that place one day at a time? If you live another 20 years, you'll get there one day at a time. And the choices that you make, you will make one day at a time, and actually one moment at a time. What do you need to make the choices in that moment? You need to be able to look ahead and go, God, there is something ahead of me that I don't possess yet, but it is for sure mine, and I'm going to live like it's mine right now. Right? The grace of God isn't so you can live stinky. The grace of God is the response to God's anger that he gives us, and he says, I've made a way for you. I haven't punished you and given you what you deserve. I've made a way. Walk in it. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, let us not receive the grace of God in vain. Right? Don't treat it like he hasn't done something great for you. Walk in it. The redemptive revelation of God. All right. So the subject of concern in this proverb, Proverbs 28:19, is the future outcome of our present vision decisions. You will reap what you sow. Anybody that's ever been a farmer or a gardener knows this principle. If you plant seed, where do you plant it? You plant it in the moment. Why? Because you think you're going to get a harvest right there? No. You know it's going to take time. You're going to have to water it. You're going to have to cultivate it. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. You're going to worry about the plants. You're going to fret over them. The bugs are going to come to eat them. The deer are going to try to eat them. I mean, it's a rough life just to get a harvest. Right? But you give yourself to that process. Why? Because you know what's in the future. You know there's a harvest to come. And so there is joy in the harvest. And I love that scripture talks about those who participate and they have the joy as those who participate in the harvest. But here's the other thing that the farmer and the gardener knows. If I want beans, I don't plant radishes. And for heaven's sake, if I want to fertilize my plants, I don't go out and buy the stuff that's full of weed seeds, right? Because what's going to happen if you plant bad seed? You're going to get a bad harvest. And scripture tells us way back, clear when Noah came out of the ark, and God said, as long as the earth prevails, seed time and harvest will be a guiding principle of all that happens. In the natural and in the spiritual. And this is why the writer of the proverb can say, where there is no redemptive revelation, the people sow bad seed. They cast off restraint. They quit looking forward to what's ahead and they just start living for the moment. And when you live for the moment, when you make a habit of that, there's not good things waiting for you. Right? I want what God has established for us to have, but he gives me the choice of which path I want to walk on. And that takes a redemptive revelation, because when things are hard, I don't want them to be hard. And I hope you don't either. But let's just face it, sometimes in this life, things are going to be hard. But what did Jesus say? Right? He gives us a redemptive revelation type of verse. Jesus said, I've told you these things ahead of time so that my joy may be in you. In the midst of what? In this world, you're going to have trials. But take heart. Why? 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 Have a redemptive revelation. I've overcome the world. Like, I'm taking you to something. And in the moment, I want you to remember something. My joy can still be yours in that moment. Why? Because I win. And I'll take you there if you'll let me take you there. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but blessed, happy. Fortunate are those who obey the law of God and the law of man in the moment. Why? Because that says something about where you've put your hope. It doesn't make you righteous. It just declares where you put your hope. I love God in the moment. I do what he said because he has already done this for me. I love because he has already loved me. That's redemptive revelation type of living, right? And that's what looking ahead means. Looking ahead anchors how I live right now, knowing that God is faithful to his word and that he is working for the ultimate good ahead. Proverbs 29:18 in the NIV, again, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. If the redemptive revelation of God is lost, anything goes in the moment. And when you look around and you see the wreck that's going on in our world, you want to know why that is? Because we've lost the redemptive revelation of God. People live like they're never going to die. You know, if there's one thing that's grabbed me that doesn't cause me to lose any sleep, is that I'm going to die. And you're going to die. Every one of you. You're going to die. Nobody gets out of it. And I look at people and how they live, and I go, why are you living like you're not going to die? Do you not know that one day you're going to stand before God and all your goofy little theories are just going to vaporize? You're going to wet yourself. Because you're going to see the reality of the one who's eternal. And you know what? When I get there, I'm going to probably be like Isaiah and Job, and I'm going to cover my mouth and I'm going to fall down and say, but you know what? There is going to be such an expectation in my heart of who he is, because I'm looking forward to who he is. I'm looking forward to what he's done. I'm looking forward to what he has promised. And it tempers my life right now. Don't live stinky in the moment and think you're going to stand before God and go, oh yeah, but well, I was. It's going to go, who do you think you are? Read Job. Read about Job. Job stands up in front of God and starts touting his righteousness. And God goes, where were you when I created? Tell me. It says Job covered his mouth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But there is such great expectation for those who have a redemptive revelation of who he is. There is no fear for them because love has been perfected in their hearts. What does love do? Love calls me to walk in his ways. I obey him because I love him, not because I'm afraid of him, even though there's a fear and an awe and a reverence of God in my heart. But I obey him because I love him. And I know that he's faithful. You know, that's part of a biblical imagination. It's part of learning to walk in the redemptive revelation of who he is that tempers my life today and how I live today. Redemptive revelation anchors me in real-time living. Look at Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, and in this context, faith and redemptive revelation, faith and looking forward are almost synonymous. Looking forward in faith, look at what Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to him must believe that God is, like he's with me right here, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Where is that reward for the person? It's ahead. It's in a future context. He is a rewarder. Why would I need to believe that if it was present with me? I wouldn't. It says, without faith, what's faith? Faith is that thing that comes to move me when I have the awareness of what God is asking me in the moment. I do that because I have a confidence in his character. Without that, it's impossible to please him. Why? Because I'm going to do whatever's right in my own eyes. For those who come to him must believe that he is God. He's above all. He's supreme. He's Lord. He's master. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. Many times that reward is ahead of us. It's part of that redemptive revelation. Looking ahead in the biblical context is not based in future planning that benefits me. It is anchored in present living that embraces the path of life the Good Shepherd is leading in based on what I see he has done ahead. So many times in life, that's how we have to process. I mean, when Jesus said, take heart, in this world you'll have tribulations, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Listen, I know it's not going to be easy. If they treated the master this way, will they not also treat the slaves this way? Or his servants? He told us these things. You know, this is why it's so important that we have a redemptive revelation of what he's done. That we're looking forward, because when it comes to making disciples, there's going to come a moment when it's not convenient and it's not comfy, and you're going to have to decide, why am I here doing this? Because I'm looking ahead to what God has done. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, in view of these light and momentary troubles, I consider it all light and momentary compared to the great reward that awaits me. This is redemptive revelation talking. And when Paul talks about light and momentary troubles, I don't know how he can even call them that, because the things that he endured were horrible. And he lists the things that happened, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonments. You know, the Jesus took 39 stripes. Paul took it 4 times. Beat with rods. Do you know what happens when they beat you with rods? It bruises your bones. You know what happened when you have a bruised bone? Every time you move, every time you take a breath, you feel it. Why was he treated like this? Because he was declaring hope that wasn't anchored in this world system. And those that had the power didn't like it. And so he was treated poorly, but he looks and he goes, these light and momentary troubles are nothing to be compared with the glory that awaits. That's a redemptive revelation. That's looking ahead. And what did Paul continue to do? He continued on the mission of making disciples. And we are benefiting from it today. What you do in the moment will benefit, has the power to benefit somebody lifetimes ahead of you. That's the redemptive revelation of God. Proverbs 17:24. This proverb operates in the same vein. It says, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the end of the earth. The word presence means face to face. Most often in the Old Testament, when you see the word presence, in his presence, face to face is fullness of joy. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. God's wisdom is face to face with you, present tense. God's wisdom points us to a finished work ahead. I live in the moment because I understand what's ahead. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding. What do we understand? We understand God's word. We understand his spoken word. We understand we have an awareness of what his word says. It's alive, it's active, it's come to move us. We partner with faith. We're allowing that to move us. Where's all that happen? It happens right now. Why? Because I know what's ahead. What's it say about the fool? The fool ignores what's happening in the moment, or at the expense of the moment, the fool's planning their own best interest out ahead. Right? The eyes of the fool are out there looking as if they have the power to establish their own good. And I'm gonna just kind of end with this, and we'll pick it up again next week. There's so much of this, but this proverb is the basis for the words of Jesus' brother James, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, there was James, the disciple, was martyred, but James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, was the head of the church in Jerusalem. You see this in the book of Acts. Listen to what James said. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is so interesting. Again, we look at this proverb, the wisdom is in the presence. The one who has understanding, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. verse 17 usually gets isolated, kind of gets taken out of its context and used, and it's very helpful. You know, therefore, the one who knows to do right and does not do it, to him it's sin. Because there's two types of sin. There's the sins of commission, where you do something you know you're not supposed to do, but there's the sins of omission, where you know to do something right and you don't do it. But that isn't the point. He isn't creating a theology about that here. This is tied to the verses previous. He says, what are you doing? Looking out there saying you're going to do all of this at the expense of what you're supposed to be doing in the moment. He says to do that is sin. You're not doing what God's asking you to do in the moment so that you can have what you want out in the future. And people used to ask, and in my head this question still rolls, whenever I would read that, and I had a guy ask me that owned a business, he goes, is God against me planning for the future and having resources? And I go, in light of that verse, that's just a difficult question to ask. But here's the answer to that question. I'll say it without blushing. Here's what James says. If you are planning for the future at the expense of the redemptive revelation in the moment, it's sin. Period. Is God against you planning for the future? Is your planning for the future causing you to compromise how you live in the moment? You better stop. Because that arrogance is sin. That's what James says. Redemptive revelation. When you have a redemptive revelation of who God is and what he's doing ahead, it helps you to live in the moment. And when you're living in the moment, what are you doing? You're having the opportunity to make disciples, because disciples are made in the moment. They're made out there in the future. They're made in the past. They're right now. Right now. Opportunities will come today, tomorrow, the next day. Can't have them until you get to them. And once they're gone, they're gone. And God says, listen, faith has come because you have an awareness of who I am, what I am doing, what I desire. Will you partner with me? Anchor yourself in the redemptive revelation that says, God, I know you're faithful, and I know that what you've said ahead of me will happen. Despite what I see in the moment, despite what I experience right here, I will love you right here because you loved me first. And I know that you are faithful and that you have accomplished the things which you said you would do. And I will see it with my eyes because of your faithfulness. That's a redemptive revelation of God. That's looking forward. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Cecil is going to come. And we're going to close the service today with communion. I've just invited him to lead us in our communion time. And just to have a time of, God, I ponder what you have to say. I want to live in the redemptive revelation of who you are. God, I have an awareness that it's there. And I'm willing to let faith move me into that. Would you help me to know what that looks like? Amen.